Returning for our scripture reading today.
Sounds a bit loud yet.
To Proverbs chapter 4. I think that's better. Proverbs chapter 4, and we're going to begin at verse 10 today. I'll read through the end of the chapter. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I've taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it. Pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and they drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive, especially the verses 20 to 23 today, drawing everything together. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word, shall we? O Lord God, we have read the Word of life. It is not all that You have said. Did not even mention the gift of grace in Jesus Christ. But He is Your Word. He is Your eternal Word and truth to us. And all these words point to Him. And we pray that You would lead our hearts to seek You in Jesus. And give us understanding to know the way of that. Give us understanding to know the ways of the devil so that we might flee from him. So that we might seek You in truth. That we might be armed and guarded. And we might be for blessing to the world. We ask, Lord, that You would open our hearts and our minds and our ears in this day. That we would indeed be attentive to Your Word. That it would indeed be hidden in our hearts. And we would hold it and never let go. And we pray for Your servants all throughout the world, in every place and here. And we pray that You would give Your children, Your servants, boldness to speak Your Word. Give them clarity. Give them conviction. Be in them with Your Spirit. And cause us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus, I'm looking at this and reflecting on it, and I wonder how many of you know the song, probably from your childhood. Some of you are still children. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. I don't know if you know it or not. We don't do. It goes on, for the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. And then it goes on in the other verse to talk about ears, hands, feet, mouth. And we see in the passage from Proverbs, from the exhortation today, we see an exhortation on ears, mouth, eyes, feet. We know that life is more about serving the Lord than trying to keep our hands clean. And yet the passage from Proverbs shows that what our eyes and ears and feet do will have an effect upon our hearts. And out of our heart flows everything. There's an interplay going on. I'm reminded of a book by Dr. Ted Tripp. Some of you probably have read it, maybe many of you, called Shepherding a Child's Heart. His big idea, or his point, is that parents can be all about teaching their children to be good little boys and good little girls and not really teach them about sin and the salvation of God and the love of God in Jesus Christ. This big idea is that we have to be seeking to shepherd their hearts to seek the Lord Jesus. So we have to teach them about the Lord Jesus in our words and in our lives. We have to be an example of God's love in Jesus. Now, obviously, that will include teaching them good things to do with your eyes, your ears, your feet, and your mouth especially, maybe. But in all things, it will be to win the heart to God. Because God uses us and our words and our lives to win the hearts of other people to Him. Now, more particularly here, the proverb says, and I know it isn't in the translation I read, but I think it's a better translation. What we read was, keep your heart, in verse 23. Many translations have, guard your heart. Above all things, guard your heart. I'll come back to that and talk about it a little bit. But in verse 11, Solomon says, I have taught you the way of wisdom. Well, if we remember, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So the son's heart belongs to the Lord. But Solomon is looking at his son beginning his adult life and going out from under his wing, and his protection and his parting exhortation is, guard your heart. Above all things, guard your heart. All kinds of things coming down. Guard your heart. You'll be good. There'll be stuff coming that I never met. Guard your heart. You'll be good. If you know what I mean by good. It will be well. One of the biggest health concerns people talk about today is the heart. A healthy heart is necessary for strength, for stamina, for enjoyment, even for a long life. Heart disease is one of the biggest killers of the day. And one of the problems is that sometimes we don't even know that our heart is diseased. The wicked don't even know what they stumble over. But here, too, we do have responsibility. You know, in our lives, in our physical lives, we need to eat healthy diets. We need to get exercise. It strengthens our hearts, maintains our hearts, generally leads to a much healthier life. But spiritually, this is Solomon's parting exhortation to his beloved son. Above all, guard your heart. For from it are the wellsprings of life. And I'm taking our theme from that, guard your heart above all. In some ways, the first thing we're looking at is the reason that God gives to guard our hearts. In some ways, there are two reasons for the proverb, but the first one is embedded. You might not see it immediately. You have to think about it a little bit. What I mean is, why would the Spirit of God say, guard your heart? One of the reasons is clear. It comes in the second part of that. For from it are the wellsprings of life. We'll talk about that. The whole life flows from the heart. And we understand that. Anger, bitterness, pride, envy, selfishness, peacock syndrome. That's my own. They all come from a heart that is diseased. So too, through the Spirit. It's from the heart, and what lives in the heart. But the first reason given here is the command, is found within the command, embedded in the command, to guard. As I said, some translations have only keep your heart. But most commentators agree that the word has to do with watching over in the sense of guarding from attack. That's the meaning of keep your heart. Guard it from attack. Embedded in the command here is to know that the heart, your heart, will be the main object of Satan's attack. The devil does not care a whole lot if he manages, and I don't know what his powers are, I don't pretend to talk that way, but if he manages to get you in an accident and have both your legs amputated, that's not his goal. Unless he can use that to make your heart bitter against God. If he can do that, he's accomplished his goal. Bitterness and anger come from a diseased heart. In some ways, you know, our hearts here in this world are like a besieged city. If you're thinking of keep your heart, you can think of that in terms of, well, you know, your heart's like a city. Make sure you cut the grass and pull the weeds and that kind of stuff, right? But our hearts are more like a besieged city. A city that has walls, but is surrounded by the enemy. And we have to think along those lines. The walls form a measure of protection, but in that time, when they understood cities that way, with walls around them, in that time, the walls of the city had watchmen on them, so that when the surrounding enemy would attack, the enemy would not always be attacking. They'd have to retreat and regroup and talk about it and eat and whatever. But when they attacked, the watchman would say, "Hey, come on, come on." Or they wouldn't snap their fingers, they'd blow the trumpet. Sorry. "Come quickly, get on the walls. Throw rocks. Shoot arrows. Push the ladders down." We're in a war. We have to know. There's a war. This is a war with an active enemy. Sometimes not sure we understand it that way and think about it that way. We can't see the enemy. But it's written at large in Scripture. Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. He warns at that point. He says, be careful of the designs of Satan. Know that he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the whole image is of a lion trying to cut someone off from the flock or the herd. And then when he gets them alone, they can attack and kill and devour. We're in a war. And the scriptures are very clear about that many, many times. He says, stay sober, stay alert, be aware of this. Solomon says, guard your heart like watchmen on the wall of a besieged city. Spiritual attack will be the enemy of our souls attacking our heart. It does not just want to hurt our bodies or even to kill us. If we are strengthening the hands of others with good words, with encouragement, with the gospel, with help, yes, he'd love to just kill you. But that's not his main point. If he kills you in Christ, he has not won anything. He wants our hearts to give out, our center. He wants our love to die. He wants to destroy our love for the Lord, our desire, our courage to serve him. He wants to destroy our joy in the Lord. Because the joy in the Lord is our strength. I'm always reminded of that verse from Nehemiah. They're rebuilding the temple and the city and being returned to the land. And at a certain point, Ezra reads the law. And he reads God's call to love him with all their hearts and their souls and the promises God made to them in that. And he reads to them so that they can see that they had sinned greatly against the Lord. And they cry and they lament. They see, wow, we have been such sinners. God brought us on us what we deserve. And they're mourning. In that situation, Nehemiah says, stop it. This is a day of glory. This is a day of hope. Put away your sorrow. Go home and eat with your families and praise the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And we need to go there when we get up off our knees too. The joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Now the second reason given here to guard our hearts is given more clearly in the words that follow. Because out of it flow the wellsprings of life. And when we hear that out of the heart flow the wellsprings of life, we have to understand that the Spirit of God is not talking just about eternal life, the hope in future. He's not saying, guard your heart and you will be saved for eternal life. If we think of it that way, our whole focus is somewhere in the future. And we're not going to benefit from these words like we should. The wellsprings of our lives, that's about how we live here and now. What flows out in our lives and out of our mouths is from the wellspring of what's in our hearts. What we say, what we do, what we watch, what we listen to. It's all simply the water flowing from our hearts. Is it sweet or is it brackish? Or as James warns about, is it both? He sees the people and he says, wow, one day you're talking sweet and the next day you're talking brackish. How can that both come from the same well? It cannot be. There's something wrong. We sometimes meet people who are always critical, or mostly, or way too often, or they're always talking about themselves. In both cases, it's because their hearts are full of themselves. Their hearts are diseased. We're spending too much time talking about ourselves. We've got a diseased heart. It's like there's a dead animal in the well. The water's really bad and can kill us. And it kills the people that are listening to you. At least it makes them very burdened. Mark 7:21, Jesus says, for from within, out of the heart of a man, come evil thoughts, theft, immorality, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. He could go on. What kind of a wellspring can those things be flowing from? It is not a heart filled with the Spirit of God. It is not a heart that knows the grace of God in Jesus. At least not well. And we'll also meet people who are serving others and not even talking about it. Imagine that. Rejoicing in the Lord and wanting to see you rejoice with them. Their wellspring is clear and sweet. They're a breath of fresh air to everybody they meet. Their very breath is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When you meet them, they look at you. They see you. You can tell. They ask, how are you? Or maybe it's an emphasis, how are you? They see in your eyes whether you're hiding or happy. Because sometimes your eyes say what your mouth does not. Does that describe how you relate to others? Their words are encouraging, uplifting. The Lord says in Psalm 86, As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. In sorrow, they might just sit with you. In trouble, they'll see what they can do for you. In sin, they'll lift you up before God. The grace and peace of God and His kingdom are before their eyes when they play frisbee. Is that possible? Can the kingdom of God be before your eyes while you're ripping the frisbee out of somebody's hands? It can. It's not that you're thinking, kingdom of God, it's not that. It's that you don't want to hurt the person that you're taking the frisbee from. You understand that. You're a father playing with your little children. Me? I'm still going to take the frisbee, but I'm going to be careful. You care about those whom you're even playing with. That's what we want to be like. But only a healthy heart can source that. The Lord has not promised us that He will, you know, that if we will guard our hearts, our lives are going to be easy. What He has promised us is that our lives are in many ways going to be like Christ's. By the way, I don't know what Jesus did when He was a boy, because the Bible doesn't tell us. But did you ever think of whether He played frisbee but did you ever think if He kicked a ball or not? I think that was more common throughout the world. I totally expect that Jesus kicked a ball. And He tried not to kick it into somebody's head. What God has promised us is that with hearts given to God, both blessings and troubles will bring us to the throne of God. And in our presence, others too will taste something of the new heavens and the new earth, that which we are longing for. We guard our hearts for the present and for the future. Now, in a second place, the Spirit of God also teaches us something about how to guard our hearts. And this too, we will need to take very much to heart. The first issue here has to do with what we do with our ears, or our eyes, depending on how we are entering His Word. How many times has Solomon exhorted his son to listen to his words? And not just listen. My son, accept my words. You know, sometimes we question whether that's a good way of speaking of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Yeah, let's try to find good words, but there's not anything wrong with that either. In other words, have you not just heard the Word of God in Jesus, but have you embraced it? Have you received it? He says, keep hold of my words. When I see that, keep hold of my words, I think of a dog fight. Now, I have never seen a bulldog fight, but I have talked with a brother-in-law who had two Bouviers. And he said when they fight, because they did sometimes, there's only one way to get them apart. He said, I can pull and rip and whatever, I cannot get them apart. They bite and they clamp and they hold, and that's their effort. They're going to try to subdue the other one just by holding on and thrashing and throwing down. He said, the only way I can get them apart is to hit them both with a huge bucket of freezing ice water. They hold so tightly. And when I hear Solomon say, hold tightly, keep, hold on to my word, it's like that. Nothing is going to cause you to let it go. Solomon says, be attentive. Incline your ear. Keep what I say in your heart. And this is so central to guarding our hearts, listening carefully to the Word of God. Now this does have to do with having a time of day when we read and pray on our own. And I don't say this as, you know, a father who has taught my children so well to have this time. We talk about it, we encourage it. But I'm saying it to you from the Word of God, including everybody. We need to have time of our own in the Word of God, where we are not just reading and then quickly getting up and going away, but we have a time. It's not that you have to read so many chapters now. Maybe you do, and it's good to read through the Scriptures. But you have some time that you set it aside and you read it, even if it's a smaller portion, and you think about it. Maybe you have a pen in your hand and you underline something, and you, in your prayer, include it. Now, I want to actually encourage that. Probably for me, the biggest help in reading the Scriptures meaningfully on my own has been to include some of what I just read in my prayer. And it seems like it's not that hard. Something always applies. So, listening carefully does have to do with what we do at a certain time on our own, that we do have time with the Lord in His Word. It also has to do with what we do in worship. And we can begin there with being in a church that loves the Word of God. Being in a church that loves to sing the Word, to read it, to pray it, to preach it. Do you have any idea what's going on with this? Is it my battery?
I think it might be the wire.
I think it might be the wire because my battery is only a week old. Are we still okay? It's working. Let's hope the distraction goes away. I was just saying that it does call us to have time on our own in the Word of God. A time that's going to work, but a time that you set up. And I want to say, you know, if you're listening to the Word, are you actually listening to the Word? What does it mean? You heard me? No, it doesn't. If you're listening to the Word, the way Solomon is talking about listening to the Word, it means that you're going to make sure that you're doing something about this. If we just hear it and it goes in that ear and out that ear and nothing changes, if there was something that needed to change, I mean, I don't know where I heard that. But if there was something that needed to change and we don't bother changing, we didn't hear. Not the way Solomon's saying. This will not be a one-time, oh, shoot, and then you go home and then it's all good. No, it's going to take some longer-term efforts to establish patterns. That's as it is. But it does also have to do with what we do in worship. As I said, being in a church that sings the Word, reads the Word, prays the Word, preaches the Word, loves the Word, and is not going to accept our world's efforts to destroy the world. The Word, world, Word. Destroy the Word. Because there's all that effort out there. We're going to come here, and we're not going to put our heads down and go to sleep. We're going to say, come here, we're going to say, Lord, speak to me. I'm reminded of Ecclesiastes 5:1. Guard your steps when you draw near to the house of God to worship. Draw near to listen, not to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not even know that they do wrong. We'll find, if this is the way we come to worship, we'll find that the simplest word, or even the poorest word from someone who loves the Lord, will feed our souls in life. Pay attention to my word, says the Word of God, says the Spirit of God in guarding our hearts. And he does not, obviously, as I said earlier, he does not just mean the words that are right here in this proverb, but he means the whole Word of God as it's revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, as it finds its focus in Jesus. And this Word of God in Jesus and in the blood of Jesus must not be blunted or broken or bent. Because if it is, it can be used to pervert our hearts. It becomes a tool in the hands of Satan. And those who don't see it don't even know what makes them fall. That's why we see in verse 13, it also says, guard instruction itself. Guard instruction itself. Make sure it's not stolen or twisted. And you can see how often it has done that. How many ways in which Satan has twisted the word and put it... I mean, no, that's different. He's managed to get a hold of it and twist it and bend it and use it to his own purposes. What is liberalism? At heart, it is very sweet. Appearing like an angel of light. God is love. But sin and blood and faith in Jesus unto salvation. Oh, sorry, forgot that. Or we can go to a cultural or legalistic gospel. This is what we do and this is what we don't do. And Jesus can be just as forgotten and just as powerless in our lives. I'm reminded of a saying, I'm just reading some Bonhoeffer, and he quotes from Luther. And Luther says, "The curse of a godless man can sound more pleasant in God's ears than the hallelujah of the pious." That occupied my thoughts for a while. Curse of a godless man can be more pleasant in God's ears than the hallelujah of a pious. The question is, are we exalting the Lord Jesus Christ? We could go to the health and wealth gospel that God wants you to be rich and happy, and if you're believing that's what it'll be, we could go to the therapeutic gospel that God just wants everybody to be psychologically on top. We could go to antinomianism that makes grace of God into a license to sin. We could go to Unitarianism that there's this God up there, but he's not our Father through Jesus. He's not Jesus who hung on the cross for us. He's not the Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts. He's a powerless thing of our imagination. I'm not making these up. I could go on for a long time. The heart and soul of the Christian faith is that God himself in the person of the Son came to earth to die naked on the cross to save us. You know, something that came in some reading last week. Somebody was asking, what was Jesus wearing when he hung on the cross? And his point was, we at least give him some dignity by putting a loincloth on him. But actually the Bible says he was hanging there naked. And what we know of crucifixion says he was naked. He bore all the shame, every bit of shame that you can think of for us, so that we might come before God and know that it's been covered. That's the gospel. We're called to guard and to hold on to the truth of the Word of God and to guard our hearts and let there be no counterfeit gospel. It must be the truth in Jesus, only the Word of truth in the one who is the truth. We must know the promises of God in him. Be aware that Satan is going to attack in all kinds of ways. He's going to attack by persecution. He's going to hope to create fear in our hearts to doubt God's love. You know, we don't feel like we face death. In many places of the world they do. But the first thing that will come here is fear of loss of reputation, a good job, maybe even a house. He's going to try to create fear in our hearts. Satan will attack by opposition, hoping to create anger, bitterness, hatred, even envy. We have to hold on to the Word of God. John 16:2, Jesus says, there will be times when people will kill you and they will claim to be serving God when they do it. And that's going to be hard to take. We'll need to remember Revelation 3:9, where Christ says, I'm going to make those who are of the synagogue of Satan come and admit that I loved you. Get a hold on to those words. Satan might attack us by riches and pleasure. He's going to hope that we'll move into the love of the world that forgets God. We have to remember the words of 1 John chapter 2. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For Psalm 16, at your right hand are pleasures evermore. We have to know how these things work, and we have to be in our guard, and we have to knock the ladders down. And we've got to encourage each other in this. We've got to know that Satan will assault the city of our hearts by trying to lull us to sleep. Be aware, it's not a constant attack. He tries to lull us to sleep. That's how it always happens. They're ready for us. Let's go away for a little while. We'll come back when they're not ready for us. I think of even Satan, Jesus in the desert, Jesus in the wilderness, and Satan after him and tempting him. And what did it say at the end when Jesus replied with the word of God? And finally Satan thought, not working. He seems pretty ready for me today. Says he withdrew for a time until he might find a more opportune moment. Satan will try to draw our hearts to idols. Think of the cute girls. Think of the great guys. Yet every one of them would say with Pharaoh, "Who is the Lord?" Do you know that trying to make dark and light into one, unite a believer and an unbeliever in marriage, trying to do that is idolatry? In the end, what does the Bible teach about the love of God and Jesus that is the best guard? Well, you know, we can go, and we often do, to the gift of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and we often ought to go there. We could go to the hope of eternal life that is only in Jesus. We need to go there many times. Paul says in Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all, and teaching us to say no to all ungodliness." We can go there. But we can also go to the image of Christ and his church in marriage. And that's where my heart and mind went, trying to understand how we might guard our hearts. Paul teaches in Ephesians 5 about husbands and wives, but he says he's actually talking about Christ and the church. Might that better teach us? How do you guard your heart in your marriage? I've been so taken lately by the power of the structures that God has placed in the world. How our families, what we know of a well-ordered family, shows our relationship to God in Jesus, that we are his children from the get-go. We eat at his table. He looks after us. He provides for us. He feeds us. He disciplines us. He loves us. He names us. Powerful way to teach us about our relationship to God. But marriage, too, it shows our relationship as a church to Jesus Christ. And so if we want to know how to guard our heart, think of your marriage. Think of what ought to be working and happening in your marriage. We spend time together. It's not always as possible. Sometimes there are difficulties. I know, I understand. The effort is that we spend time. Sometimes we schedule time together. Focused time. We serve our partner. We try to maintain a common goal with our partner. Me going that way, wife going that way, different goals. Not going to go well. We turn our eyes away from one that would draw us from them. Do you know that in most marriages there are times when one or the other will see someone else who is attractive? Don't be shocked. Probably not. What should you do? You should spend little time with them, not much. You should turn your eyes away. And as you are faithful in that, God will bless it. It'll go away. It's like Satan withdrawing because you're ready for him. We try to come home every night if we're able. Start every day together, if we're able. We practice a forgiving heart. All of that teaches us something about guarding our hearts with the Lord. And it teaches us in a way that words can't do.
We have to be aware of Satan's schemes and hide the word of God in our hearts and be prepared. A kind heart makes a happy home. I want to encourage you to guard your heart in Christ Jesus and begin by making sure that is how your homes are. And let's make sure that is how we are as a church, calling upon God for understanding and courage and the love that He has shown us in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.